I'd like to give a big hearty welcome to the remnant that is sitting here right now. The people who came the day after glorious Christmas Eve. You all sign a card when you leave. Pastor Mentzer has a gift as you look at it. Is that right? I don't know about you, but I've observed that there are two basic ways of opening gifts. Fast, rip it apart, don't care about the paper at all, the ribbon, you just want to see what's inside as soon as possible. Or slow, so meticulous, the person taking off the wrapping paper folds it nicely. It drives me crazy. I don't know what it does to you. I just like, come on, get on with it. There's another way. You wrap a box ahead of time, and then you just have to take off the lid. What I want to talk about today is that gift that we all receive this Christmas season, the gift of the greatest story that's ever told. It's the gift of God's Son, incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what we celebrate this real Christmas day. And it's in here, this gift that we have. This is where the story is, in this Bible. And all of this, the Old Testament, is the past, leading up to this very small part today. The good news. All of this is in part of the greatest story ever told, leading up to the birth announcement. Because that's what we really do have today, isn't it? A birth announcement. It's in Luke. It's announcement by the angels and by the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God to the shepherds and telling them to go to see Jesus. In Christmas, we all get a gift from God. And we all get the very same gift. It's been this way throughout time, the gift, the Son of God. It's been said that the thing that human beings need the most is to be loved. Christmas says everyone is loved. Everyone is loved by God. It's a gift not wrapped in wrapping paper, but wrapped in the arms of God himself. We've seen it so many ways in Scripture, perhaps a favorite, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did not send his Son to the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. God has said, God says now, God will forever say, I have loved you, I love you now, I will love you continually. And as with any gift, there's lots of responses. For some, this gift of God's Son is just plain annoying. It's aggravating. They don't want it. Keep it away from me. Many ridicule it, just like Dickens and Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. Christmas Day was one big bah humbug. It's nonsense. It's a hoax. It's fraud. For others, they may be totally oblivious to it. Who cares? It really doesn't impact them. Maybe some of you, I know it's one stage of my life that was kind of a response. Some are certainly aware of the gift, but really not interested in it. Not now. Maybe later when I have a little bit more time. Others want to hold on to it, but only sparingly, like as needed. And then there are those who unwrap it, some fast, some slow, meticulously through their life, gradually unraveling the things of God. It becomes a part of them. They know that they're children of God. And the Christmas Day service that we're in right now, you take advantage of it because it's an opportunity for you to say, thank you. The newspapers had a whole lot of fun with Christians this week. Christians had a whole lot of fun with Christians this week, trying to figure out the answer to the question, should our church have worship on Christmas Day or not? After all, it wasn't too many hours ago that we were all sitting here in a wonderfully glorious service. Well, in the New York Times on Friday, there was an article entitled, "No Church This Sunday, It's Christmas." Think about that. No church this Sunday, it's Christmas, in the New York Times. I don't usually read it. I thank my husband for showing it to me. But can you imagine on the front door of Trinity Church a sign that says, "Closed for the holidays"? The article did say, about 10%, one in every 10 churches, is closed today. One pastor is quoted as saying, "Oh, it is a struggle to get the kids dressed and come to church as a pastor." Another said, "We're going to have a brief service, a brief sermon, and then we're going home, baby." Others tried to make it appealing by having what they call a jingle bell mass. Another one, a Lutheran church not too far from here, copying an idea from a fellow classmate that I graduated with at seminary, is having y'all come in your pajamas. I'm having a great deal of fun up here envisioning every single one of you out there in your pajamas. It is kind of fun. It challenged the Christians in this article, suggesting while it may be puritanical to ask Christians, notice the language, to dump their cherished family traditions to march off to church, it's also self-defeating, and I think they have us here, to complain about keeping Christmas holy when churches close on December 25th. It ends with St. Augustine's, when he preached one Christmas day, acknowledging there is a strong association between pagan rites in his day and what they call Christianity's Feast of the Nativity. But he thought these secular associations would spur Christians on to be more faithful, to be deeper in their observances, not to downplay them or to tailor their service to meet the existing culture. He's quoted in this New York Times article by saying, "So, brothers and sisters, let us keep this day as a Christian festival, not like the unbelievers, because of the sun up there in the sky, but because of the one who made the sun." That's truly why we're here today, because the one who made the sun and all creation, including human life, came to be with us. Christmas Day is not first and foremost about our children, but the one who gave us our children. Christmas Day is not first and foremost about feasting and singing and family and friends together, but the one who gave us food and music and family and others in our lives. Christmas Day is not because of anything we have worn ourselves out doing, but because of the one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, who would one day be wrapped in linen cloths in a tomb, for us, for us. Somewhere in time, I believe each one here has made a journey to Bethlehem to meet the Christ child. There's lots of ways to do that. Some of you have taken the analytical route, I'm sure, much like the wise men from the East that Matthew, just a few books before, talks about in his birth announcement. They saw something that puzzled them, that inspired them to find out more about a bright light in the sky. It seemed to have some important meaning. They were curious. They wanted to investigate it. They were driven by it. They had questions. It led them to Bethlehem. Another way is the daily, just in the daily routine. Mary and Joseph were just going along in their lives, their daily lives, when the government ordered a taxation and they had to make a trip. Yes, they had the foundation of being believers in God, yet they felt God's presence anew in the course of their daily life, and in their daily life, needing to go somewhere else, a journey, they ended up in Bethlehem. And then there are those who arrive through some kind of, you'd say, mystical or mysterious way, like the shepherds and the angels and the heavenly host, seeing something in the supernatural, hearing something in the new supernatural. You can't really describe it, but you know it. You know it's from God, and you follow it to Bethlehem, to the Christ child, and your life is never the same again. I have always liked the question, especially as a counselor, how are you different because? And then they fill in the blank. I would ask a specific question. So I'd like to ask you, how are you different than this time last year, last Christmas, because of your journey to Bethlehem? What has changed in your Christian life during this past year as we come to the end of the year? What are you doing spiritually that you have not done before? Because you see, there's something else that goes with the gift of God's Son to us in the Word. It's a candle. It's a candle. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We light the Christ light this very, very Sunday. We say at baptism, let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You have God's story in your heart. Where are you taking the light of Christ? Vicar Beth last week gave a wonderful example and a wonderful sermon when she told how honestly she was apprehensive about going into the breakfast fellowship. What do I say, she says, I've not been around the poor or the homeless. She went there. She went there in the name of Jesus, not empty-handed. She took the gift inside of her, the story of God's unconditional love for others. And it opened up to her a new way of seeing people. The world says, bah, humbug to them. God says, carry the light. Last week was a wonderful week of ministry, another one at Trinity. Three of us took out to dinner people who are in the midst of incredible heartache as their loved ones are in prison. Incredible stories. One mother, son is incarcerated in Maryland. He is being penalized with this penalty: no visitors for a year. No phone calls for a year. She had no one to talk to. She was afraid to speak it at work. She was afraid of judgment. In tears, she told us, I have never been to such a nice restaurant. I can't thank you enough. The world says, bah, humbug, they don't deserve that. Families either. God says, carry the light into their darkness. Weeks ago, I talked to a man in lockdown at Camp Hill, young father, and he asked me, is it too late to sign up for Angel Tree? And it was. I think they do that in October, November. But I found out in talking to him that his family was in Reading. I just happen to know a pastor in Reading, and so do you, Pastor Carolyn Hetrick. I called her. Their church took the gifts from her father to these children last week, carrying the light into the darkness. And you could see the light on his face in his dark cell when I told him that. Thursday night, a senior citizen, a saint of this church, I'll say named Jim, after choir practice, donned his Santa suit and entered Fondersmith Hall to the absolute delight of little children who have a parent in prison. The world says, bah, humbug, forget those kids. You and I know what God says. Carry the light. Many of you, there's so many examples in this congregation right now, visiting the elderly, the homebound, driving people to appointments, sewing garments, making prayer shawls, during special visits. All of this is done because of God's gift to you, to me, received and unwrapped. The world says bah humbug to so much, helping refugees, helping foreigners, people of other races, people of different sexual orientation, people on welfare or disability. But this Christmas, we're reminded that the heavens lit up with Jesus' birth announcement, and all the bah humbugs of the world were drowned out with the glory of God to the highest and peace to all people on earth. Scripture in Titus, how many people ever look at Titus? Not many, but Scripture in Titus reminds us over and over again today of God's goodness and loving kindness, not because of anything we have done, but because God's nature is mercy. And we're heirs to that. We're heirs to that hope of eternal life. Beautiful words, Isaiah says, see, your salvation comes. Other words that just pop out, we're called sought out. God seeks us. God wants us. God comes to us. So what do we say? What do we say today on this Merry Christmas? We say thank you. And even as Tiny Tim said, God bless us, everyone. Material gifts may make us happy for a moment, but God's gift gives us a joy that we cannot purchase anywhere. The only condition for the joy of the Lord is the presence of God. Happiness is good health. Happiness is a good job, a happy family, Social Security increase, Congress working together. But that's not joy. The presence of God is joy. I'm going to ask you to take out the green sheet that was given out to you today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer read a book called Christmas, and his writings are in the book. And this one is about joy, abiding with God. I'd like us all to read it together. We'll begin. Joy abides with God, and it comes down from God, and embraces spirit, soul, and body. And where this joy has seized a person, there it carries one away. There it bursts closed doors. A sort of joy exists that knows nothing at all of the heart's pain, anguish, and dread. It does not last. It can only numb a person for a moment. The joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why it is invincible, irrefutable. When Dickens gave us Scrooge of bah humbug fame, he gave us a story of a person with a tremendous transformation from cruel, stingy to loving, compassionate, generous, and kind. I submit there's a bit of Scrooge in all of us. It's called sin. And the challenge to you and me today is to let God's light first shine within us, at the end of this year, when we take kind of a personal inventory, to identify all the bah humbugs in our life and come to the altar today for healing in the presence of Christ in Holy Communion. And not only let the light of Christ shine within, but then let Christ's light shine without to lead you in 2012 to possible new ventures, new journeys to Bethlehem, new ways to serve him. I'd like to give the last word of this homily today to the Christmas carol, a song sung in winter's darkness, Joy to the World. It combines the themes of Advent and Christmas in a remarkable way. It reminds us of the joy in the world, the images of Jesus as Lord and King of all, the personal image of every heart preparing room for him, and the rejoicing of heaven and nature, the whole of creation. Let us sing on, joy to the world. Amen.